Today I want to cover the rest of the Bible, the part we haven't covered yet. It's only a short little bit. It's just 1st and 2nd Peter. Who else? Jude. Book of Revelation. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Not much to cover here. Discover the wonder. When you read the scriptures, our purpose this year was to be looking for the wonder. Avery, could you put up the first slide for 1 Peter? Sometimes it's helpful to take a body of text, read through it, and after you've kind of sorted through what God might have spoken to your heart about a specific sentence or two, once a specific impact has happened, it's kind of good to just generalize for a minute. What was the nature of this book? What was it that the Holy Spirit was trying to encompass when he wrote, for example, 1 Peter? A lot of your Bibles have a little margin at the top of the page that has the saying 1 Peter. There'll be some margin in there. So if you like, here's a good summary of 1 Peter. That we are privileged while suffering. There's not one person in the room that likes suffering. There's none of us that seek it out. None of us think suffering is a fun deal. In fact, I think we do everything we can to avoid suffering. But life happens. Sometimes we end up suffering through no choice of our own. Things happen. I turn on the TV, I see the news that there's been another shooting someplace, or another synagogue has been attacked, or another school. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. And a suffering begins. Yeah. Do you ever find yourself saying, what is going on in this world? Yeah. I look at all the weather issues that have been happening around the country this past 3 or 4 weeks, and we've been basking in wonder here. It's been great. Yeah. But we are privileged even in the midst of suffering. Why is that? What makes us privileged? What does it mean to be privileged? We're children of the King. Yes. Live or die, we're with Him. Yes. Right? Yes. Amen. If we don't have a confidence in the fact that we're privileged, then we feel underprivileged. And we talk about the underprivileged, the poor. We talk about them almost with pity. Well, that's how I would talk about you if you don't feel confident in your faith. If you're underprivileged in your faith, get in this word. And I promise you a change will happen through what we're going to do this year if you let it. 2 Peter. One way to kind of understand the privilege that we have is to understand we have an eternity to look forward to. Mark, I can't comprehend eternity. I can understand the mathematics of something, but then I go eternity plus one, you know, to try and figure it out. Living today with the mindset that I'm going to live forever with God should be able to impact how I live today. True or false? It's not just, I'll put in my time and I'll go into the box. What kind of underprivileged hopelessness is that? I have confidence because I know where I'm going. And I know that this is, as my now favorite book of Ecclesiastes says, temporary. This is temporary. 2 Peter is about eternity. Next one. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you can almost take as a group because the writer wrote them almost in a lineage this way. It's about Christian fellowship, Christian family, and Christian hospitality. We call this Dayspring Christian fellowship because that's something that we believe in here. It's something that we concentrate on, so we put it in our name. Christian fellowship, Christian family. Now, we all have family. We all have family scattered hither and yon, I'm sure. I have a very large family. A few of them were here for Christmas Eve service. It was wonderful to have them here. So, Carol and I relate to a fairly large family. I counted it up again. And if you count the children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren and the husbands and wives of some of those children and some of the parents of those who we connect with, we've got 85 connects. 85 direct connects. These are people I know their names. I've forgotten their birthdays. But and as wonderful as this family is, it's not my Christian family. You hear what I'm saying? Now, many of them are Christians, it's true, but they fellowship in other places and they worship in other venues and even with other perspectives. I can't figure out why out of my five children, how I got two Republicans, two Democrats, and one who doesn't care. I mean, I would have thought if I'd done my job, they'd either all be one way or all be, the, you know, but to one, to the other, and what that means is when we get together, we just don't talk about it. Christian fellowship, Christian family, and then Christian hospitality. That's what we've done a lot of this last couple of weeks, isn't it? A lot of going to people's homes, hopefully, or either you going there or them coming to you. Hospitality is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that the book of Romans talks about. To be able to open your home and host people there and to make them feel warm and comfortable, that's a gift. A lot of people don't do that. A lot of people close their homes and don't have folks over. And it's not a bad thing. It doesn't mean they're evil. I've gotten to the age where I love going to other people's homes. I'm thankful for Christian hospitality. But we are to be welcoming people. It's a good way to capture 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Next one. Now, Jude is a very small book with a very powerful message. Jude doesn't mix a lot of words. He doesn't take 5 or 10 or 20 pages to talk about false teachers. He says, beware. If somebody comes preaching another doctrine, beware. So these are like the wolves that get out among the sheep. Beware. How do you know a false teacher? Or how do you know a false teaching? Well, if it doesn't line up with Scripture. If you don't know the Scripture, you can't know if what's being taught is false. I heard this story. I haven't been able to prove it myself, but it sounds so good, I'll tell it anyway. The FBI are the people that train bank people on how to recognize counterfeit money. And how do they teach you to recognize counterfeit money? They don't parade in front of you hundreds and hundreds of counterfeit bills trying to point out all the differences. They present to you the real money, and they teach you the detail of real money so that you know real money so well that when the fake money shows up, you can see it. Now, I hope that's true, but it sure fits the message that we should know the truth so well. We should know God's word so well that when something pops up that's not agreeing with that, we can say, wait a minute. You with me? Now, look, I'm not talking about opinions here. I'm not talking about the prophetic stuff in the scriptures that none of us really know much about in the book of Revelation, etc. I'm talking about what is true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we're not going to have much life in our lives if we're not walking in the way of truth. Wow, it's so cool. Talking to one of Carol's kids just yesterday, he calls and they talk so long the cell phone went dead. That's how long's a cell phone good for? Yeah. It's one call with Rick Newman is how long it went. But he was talking about adventures, and he asked if we were going on any adventures, and he was talking about the Camino. I said, yeah, we're going to do another Camino. And he said, well, are you going to have any foot washings? He says, you can't have a pilgrimage without a foot washing. I said, Rick, I don't know if there's going to be any foot washings going. Why don't you come with us? See, why don't you come along? And you could have heard a pin drop. He didn't want to walk across Portugal. Anyway, Jude is about false teachers. Let's go to Revelation. I am going to summarize the book of Revelation for you. Notice I said summarize. I did not say explain. I love the book of Revelation because no matter who reads it, you can be right in your own eyes. It's fine with me. What I know is we win. You can read the beginning of the book, you can read the end of the book, and you understand the scope of everything that's in between. Revelation is about Christ, the victorious King. That's in the first two chapters. Jesus Christ, the victorious King, is presented to us in an undeniable way. Just reading the kind of description of what he must look like. Now, I haven't seen that image in my own, I haven't seen Christ in a physical appearance where he looks the way John saw him. But I can see the awe. I can read in there the awesomeness of what human words are trying to describe what our Savior will appear as. Wow, it's going to be cool. He's an inspector of the churches. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 have all these letters to the churches, and they're fascinating to read because you can try and figure out where are we in the period of history. Is that speaking of us today, or is that something that was back then, or is it something that's to come? I kind of see pieces of the modern world in all of the letters to the churches, yes? Beware, beware. Next slide. Chapters 4 and 5, he's presenting Christ as the owner, the absolute owner in heaven. God made everything, yes? God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity still kind of boggles our mind to try and figure out one being, God, in three persons, Father, Son, Spirit. Jesus is every bit God. Hello? Yeah. Jesus is God. He is the creator. He owns everything. True or false? So heaven is his domain, as is everything that's been created. True? Now we understand, we can debate a little bit about planet Earth and who's the ruler of this world in this age, but it's all at the pleasure of God. So no matter what's going on planet Earth, it's because Father God, Jesus the Christ, the Holy Spirit are allowing what's to happen because it's part of, as Anita just gave us, his plan. Amen? He is the commander over the revelation. If you read chapters 6 through 19 of the book of Revelation, you're going to get either bogged down or set free and excited. I'm not sure which is most. But it talks about in some detail what's going to go on in what we call a tribulation period of time. Scholars will introduce to us terms like the millennium to go along with the term tribulation. We tend to think of the tribulation as a period of time of 7 years. You've all heard this. We've all discussed the first 3.5 years, then the second 3.5 years, making up the 7-year period of tribulation. Followed by, many believe, this amazing victorious war and the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years of reign. There's a side of our faith. Now, I don't mind saying I am a millennialist. I believe that the millennial reign is literal. There are people who are amillennial. Amillennial means not, they don't believe in a literal 1,000-year reign. I don't care. Are you with me? From a heartfelt standpoint, I may be right or wrong, and whether there's 1,000 years, I'm not going to be here. Hello? I'm going to be there. Now, this thing called the rapture that everybody likes to debate about, that whether the church is caught up to be with him in the air the way the scripture reads, now whether that's literal or figurative, I don't care. Are you with me? Because either way, live or die, I'm with him. Are you with me? I prefer and I choose, and when I assert my faith, dear ones, and I encourage you to do this as well, I choose the way of Enoch. If you know your Bible, Enoch was not, for God took him. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. Man, I hope to just get out of here. I would like not to go through suffering. Anyone else? I would like not to go through degradation. Anyone else? I would love to ascend to the Father in some mysterious way so that y'all are saying, where'd he go? Now, it may or may not work out that way. Either way, I will be correct. That's right. Chapter 20 has split into two parts, A and B. He is the ruler of the millennial reign. If there is this millennial reign, the Bible tells us that it is with a ruler, Jesus Christ. Yeah. I like the compactness of that. I like the specificity of that. I like the fact in knowing that after this earth has undergone tremendous change and tremendous hardship, if it's literal, I like knowing that there's a leader, that there's a king. And as I've said to you so often, we Americans have a real problem with the word king. We have a problem with the word monarchy. We don't like thinking that anything will be above us, over us, in power. And so that's why you and I have such a hard time surrendering. We don't like to surrender to anything. The word submission, just erase it out of the dictionary. And yet with all of your defense mechanisms, with all of the way you battled against the King of England, against all of the way you fight among one another, I'm here to tell you with absolute certainty, you will have to bend the knee and bow before the King. And we ought to learn how to do that here. We ought to learn what surrender, good surrender, feels like. Because then we would begin to learn what real victory feels like. God's not going to squish you like this. He's not going to take advantage of you, and he's not going to hurt you. Hello? He's going to wrap his arms around you and love you and care for you and protect you in ways you can't imagine if you surrender. We have a ruler in the millennium. 20B. Next slide. He's the judge in the judgment. Scholars love to write books about the judgment as if they understood what they were talking about. That's why I love reading scholars. They say with great certainty what the judgment's all about. So they teach that there's two kinds of judgments. Are you aware of this? There's the judgment seat of Christ. You with me? Bible talks about the judgment seat of Christ. Bible talks about the great white throne judgment. Jesus Christ is the judge. He's certainly the judge at the judgment seat of Christ, where I believe all believers will somehow be presented to him. Personally, I like the idea that that's where the rewards are handed out. It's better than Fred Meyer, you know. It's better than you got enough points to make it. There's all kinds of crowns. I'd love to do the sermon today on all the crowns that are handed out in heaven. And the Bible talks about the crown of righteousness. I want that crown. But what we know is that for those who ascend to be with him in the air, those that are captured with him, those who that go to live with him for eternity, there's going to be blessings poured out. Are you with me? The great white throne judgment, that's a different kind of a deal, isn't it? You see, as difficult as it is, Mark, to comprehend God, how can we comprehend resurrection? How do we comprehend resurrection? Because everyone will be resurrected. He not only created everyone, but he will raise up everyone. You mean more than just the Christians? Those who believe in Jesus Christ and his blood that has washed away their sin, they go to be with him. Hallelujah. Those who have rejected the Lord. Notice I did not say those who are not saved. I said those who have rejected the Lord. This is a very point of departure in doctrine that I choose. I think God loves everybody. I think he wants everybody to live with him. Well, if that's true, if he wants everybody, how come they don't all live with him? Because of rejection. The one great thing he's given us is this ability to choose or reject. Read about it in the scriptures and you'll understand not only Lucifer, but a third of heaven. I wish I could explain this. A third of heaven rejected God and chose to go with Lucifer. Well, it's a power play. It was a coup. It was a takeover. And it didn't work out so well for Lucifer and the third. And it finishes in chapters 21 and 22 as Jesus Christ, the host, in this new Jerusalem. We love the picture, at least I love the picture of a planet Earth, if you can get your mind around a globe that is somehow renewed, whether that renewal comes by immense fire or whether that renewal comes by a recreation, how God is going to do the whole thing, how literal it is, I don't know. But we know there's going to be an earthly revival and renewal. Amen? Okay, and then we have the scripture that says, and New Jerusalem, a city, will come down out of heaven. Oh my gosh. I don't know. We have dimensions of this New Jerusalem. 1,500 miles wide. That's a big town. 1,500 miles long. What's 1,500 miles from Portland going east? Denver? Is Denver 1,500? 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep, and 1,500 miles high. Now, some people build that as a square. I see it as a pyramid. Okay? Because from the top of the pyramid, of course, God could see everything. I don't know. Jim Muir was here once, and he had calculated the square footage of heaven, of New Jerusalem. And he says it's got no problem holding all the people. So be comforted. Our host is going to make us warm and welcome. And someone will say, well, wait a minute. I'm not going to be living in New Jerusalem. I'm going to be living in a mansion God's built for me in heaven. Right? Yeah. I don't know. I love being able to say to you, there's a whole bunch I don't know. Because it gives me the freedom and the privilege to really tell you what I do know. Right? I don't know everything, but what I do know is Jesus is Lord, and we should learn to bend the knee now and surrender to him now so that all this other stuff will work out to our benefit. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a great book we have, this Bible. Wow, we did it. But wait, there's more. I promised you the big reveal today. The big reveal for 2020, what we're going to do for this coming year. As we finish this year, I'm thankful for everything good and wonder-filled that happened in this year. I hope some of you in your Bibles have made notes of some of the wonder that you've discovered. Finding the wonder was part of our assignment for the year. And I hope that And I really do pray that you found some wonder in your life. I know that you did. I know that others have. Another part of our assignment, and one that we're going to continue to pursue, is reading the Word of God daily, if possible, but regularly for sure. Because this Bible does have all the answers. Repeat after me. This Bible does have all the answers. Okay, now I told you a little bit ago that I don't know everything. But God does. And I got a lot of questions. Do you have questions? Answers are here. If you've got a Bible in your hands, you're holding the answers. And God, through his wonder and his power and his clever understanding of how everything fits together in your life, he can explain stuff to you if you'll let him. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to John 6, verse 66. John 6, 66. What do you know, or what do you think, about 666? Huh? 666, the mark of the beast. Tell me more. Who's the beast? The devil? Satan? The kingdom of the underworld? The mark that will be given to those who surrender themselves. Notice that word surrender to the mark. In fact, we're cautioned in the book of Revelation not to surrender to the mark. Yes? We're told to surrender instead to God. I hope what you're hearing is you're going to surrender one way or the other. Hello? You're only going to choose what you surrender to. Do I surrender to Him and allow Him lordship and leadership of my life and everything in it? Or do I surrender to the world, the flesh, and the devil and let them call the shots? So are you there at John 6:66? Would anyone be so bold as to stand up and read it? If you're going to stand up, you got to read it loud and clear. Go ahead, Mike. You're ready. That's it. From that time, whenever that time is that John's talking about in the text, you can do the history, find out what he's saying. But at that time, listen, Jesus Christ had preached the gospel. People were following him. We called those disciples, yes? Followers of the way. And they were with him. But by just chapter 6 of the book of John, it said how many?
Many.
And what did they do? They quit following him and went after whatever. I find this remarkable. Why would anyone who had followed Christ in a personal, I mean, we can't even relate to this personal walk with Christ the way they were. They had given up their lives to follow this itinerant preacher who had nothing, wanted nothing except to present the kingdom. And he walked up to people and he touched them with healing. Yes? They got hungry and he fed them in incredible ways. He found some that were possessed of evil spirits and he just set them free. Notice, he separated the individual from the spirit. Yes? We could say he cast out the demons. He delivered them. He exercised. The point was he set them free from the spirit that had gripped them. Do you know what it is to be gripped by an evil spirit? Any of us? We would call those addictions. Do any of us understand what it is to be gripped? And Christ came and separated them. Hallelujah! And after walking with him for however long it would be, it says many of them walked away from him. It's a terrible thing that's happening. It's especially for people who at that time, and they're hungry for the same things you and I are hungry for life and for healing and for direction in their lives. Anyone? Who's hungry for life? Who's hungry for healing? Some of us already this morning. Who's hungry for direction? You want to know what to do and where to go. And so early in their relationship with him, I mean, you can almost feel his grief in 67. I don't have it. Hang on. I got so excited with what it was, I forgot the rest of it. At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12. He says, are you also going to leave? But can't you feel his heart there? Are you going to turn away too? I mean, they must have had some sense of privilege, right? They had some sense that they were special. Now, I know God is no respecter of persons, and I don't mean it in the sense of their salvation, but in their relationship to Him, right? I would hope that we would have that same kind of feeling, that Dayspring Christian Fellowship feels so tied together in Christ, that we know that He cares about us. We know that He loves us. And Mark, even if we can't figure out why He does it, we know He does it. And of course, we would say, no, we're not going to turn away from you. We are starving for you. Even in our everyday lives, we hunger for Him, yes? We thirst for righteousness, yes? And so I ask this question, how do we feed starvation? If you come across someone who's starving, you feed them, don't you? And maybe you have to be careful how you go about it. I've never been in Africa or wherever the starving are. I've never had to be very careful with how much water you give them at a time or how much nourishment and protein and all this stuff. I'm sure there's a way you have to go about it. But the point is, if somebody is starving, you feed them. Are you starving spiritually? Yes, you are. Unless you're feeding on the Word of God with a regular diet. So here it is. Here's the reading plan for 2020. I've assembled this reading plan. Or actually, I'm giving this reading plan. It was assembled from the teachings given by a man in England from 1911 to 1915. For 4 years there, he taught in England at a Bible school. And then he went to Egypt to the YMCA. From 1915 to 1917, he taught at the YMCA. You don't hear that in the song. YMCA. The amazing insights of the teacher were called Oswald Chambers. It was collected in what is now called My Utmost for His Highest. How many of you have that? Okay, not everybody. This timeless devotion covers a reading for every day of the week. So it's 365 readings. What that means is no one day is very long. You with me? And every reading begins with a scripture. So if I just go today to December, what is today, the 29th? I didn't make this up. It's here before I got here. December 29th, John 6, 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. The paraphrase for that in the New Skip Hiney translation is, from that time, many of the Dayspring people decided not to follow the weekly reading. I got more good news for you. As you leave the church, Avery, would you take my jacket off of that box? So right back there where Avery is are three boxes. Inside the boxes are copies of this book. I have one for every family. So I know there's plenty today because a lot of families aren't here, but I don't want anybody to say, oh, I don't have a copy, because then I can't shame you. So there is a copy for every family. If I run out, we can get more. They're only $7.05. So it's not like we're breaking the bank here, okay? I want everybody to have this copy. So if you already have your copy, those dozen or so that have one, go ahead and get this one. And then this will be our devotional reading this year, because it's all going to be the same translation that we'll be reading. I think he's quoting New King James So it's a good translation. Every day, you read one scripture. You can do that, church. Then you can read the text. It's very short, won't take 5 minutes. But as you read that text for that day, I promise you, God will speak to you. I promise you. And you can make a little note in the margin there. You don't have to give these back to me. You can mark them up. And in a week, that means you will have had 7 scriptures and 7 readings, yes? And God will have spoken to you at least 7 times, if not 107. And then think of what fun we will have next Sunday when I ask you, what did God say? And you can say, this January the 3rd was a mind blower, right? Or whatever. I want everyone to be reading the same text at the same day and listening to the promptings of Mr. Chambers. His words are amplifying what the scripture says. Amen? Any questions at all? I thought I saw one hand. Amen. And if it happens in your family, it's especially painful. The point is, you are going to surrender either to Christ or to what is not Christ. What is that? Antichrist. Are you with me? There's only 2 walks you get, folks. You can only go the walk of the Spirit or the walk of the flesh. This isn't that complicated. I choose Jesus. I say Merry Christmas to all of you. I give you this gift. Take one per family. And if one isn't enough and you need more, see me. I can get you more. But I just look forward to how it's going to impact us this coming year. I will be taking the sermon message from the reading of the week, if you let me. We'll see, Virginia. Maybe you'll have too much to share. Father, we thank you today for how you move in our lives. I thank you for how direct you can be, at least to me, and encouraging me and letting me know how privileged I am, oh God, to be a child of the King. Hallelujah. 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 I look forward to next year as a child of the King. Amen. All right. Ramp it up, folks. You're dismissed.